We need revelation. We need awakening this morning, Lord. Wake us up. Kick us out of our complacency this morning. Bring us into your presence where there's life, vitality. We need you, Lord. We desperately need you this morning. Help us to leave everything else behind. Help us to lay everything else aside right now. Revive us, Lord. Revive us this morning. God, we're asking you for a quickened understanding of faith like we've never had before. Help us really know what that means, God, and learn how to walk and live in true faith. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to talk about faith that endures this morning. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. So if we're supposed to live by it, we need to know what we're supposed to live by, what that really means, how we apply that in our life. When we learn how to live by faith, even when it's silent time, dark time, persecutions, then that proves that we're beginning to mature. We're growing up as a Christian. You know, Harvey added one little thing in my study, but it just keeps gripping my mind. What is a church without spot or wrinkle going to look like? It's going to look like people who know how to walk by faith. It's going to look like people who finally have grown up and matured. A church that's no longer wearing diapers, but a church that has grown up in God. So how do we do that? You know, we feel like we're more spiritual at those times when we're right in the presence of God, where, you know, God is pouring out, we're all feeling his manifest presence, miracles are happening, God is here, and we're all spiritually awake and alive, and we feel more spiritual at that time. But if that was all that God wanted us to do, if that's all it meant was to walk around in that condition, then he would just manifest himself all the time to us. But he doesn't do that, does he? He doesn't do that. Sometimes he hides on purpose. Romans 1, 16 through 17 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, unto everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, remember that, therein what? Wherein what? Therein in the gospel of Christ, therein in the total gospel of who Christ is, his whole life, the character of God. In that is the power. There is the power of God unto salvation. It says, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So the power of God, the revelation of God, all that God is shining out through us when we're living by faith. Not when we're living in the manifest presence, right, but when we're living by faith. So there's more to us being prepared than those moments when we get to feel the presence of God. We have to live by faith. But according to Hebrews, what is faith? In Hebrews 11:1, it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith isn't faith until it's tested. Until you don't see anything. But you have something to hold on to. There's a substance to your faith. What is the substance of your faith? The Word of God. Something God has said. Something God has shown you and spoken to you. That is the substance of what you hope for.
Right.
And it's the proof of what you have not yet seen. God said it. The fact that he said it is the proof. Not the fact that you see it. As a matter of fact, we all know the opposite's going to happen because he does test our faith. The trial of our faith is precious, more precious than gold. So he's going to tell us something, then he's going to test us. Faith is what we hold on to when we can't see and can't hear. That's when we have to continually choose to believe. Jesus didn't manifest his power all the time. You know, he walked around in a flesh and a body just like us. Father God had him live the same way we're going to live. A lot of people saw Christ and they thought, that can't be God. There's no way. He's not even good looking. He's not attractive. He's not doing anything powerful right now. He's the carpenter's son. I went to school with this boy, you know. There's no way that can be God. And a prophet is without honor in his own country. The people that know you the most, the closest, they look at you the same way people looked at Jesus. And they say, Harvey Hampton? Are you joking? And I eat dinner with the man, you know, and I do his laundry and I hang out with him. I see his sin nature. They didn't see a sin nature in Jesus. But we are the conduits of the face of God. When he can live through us, people will see the righteousness of God. Hope, the hope of the glory of God is Christ in you. Amen. So let's define what faith really is. It's not a super strong belief in something you want to happen. Right. That is not it. Faith is, by the Greek definition, the conviction of the truthfulness of God. And then the reliance upon Christ. A conviction that God told me the truth.
Right.
Who is God? He cannot lie. Who is God? He is righteous and good. When I thoroughly begin to understand who my God is, my faith is based on who he is.
Right.
Not what I believe. Not what I think or feel or want. It's not my friend just died and if I believe hard enough, my faith will raise him. It won't happen. Have you ever tried it? Have you ever tried to raise a dead person? Did it work? Have you ever tried to heal somebody when it didn't work? Because you believed it would, won't make it happen. Faith isn't you believing super hard. Faith is you believing in who God is and what he said. Because when you believe what he said, then he does it. You depend upon Christ to do what he said he's going to do. So it basically depends on our relationship with God. Because the Bible is full of things that are true, but wisdom is knowing what he wants to do in the moment. It is true that Christ did raise the dead, and he did say I'm the resurrection, and he can raise the dead. It isn't true he's going to raise the dead whenever you ask him to.
Right.
It's true he's going to do it when he tells you he's going to do
right.
it. So that takes relationship. That takes walking with him, listening to him, knowing. Jesus even said, I can only do what I see the Father doing
right.
in the moment. I can only speak what I hear him speaking
right.
in the moment.
Right.
You can tell people all kinds of scriptures, and it won't do them any good if you tell them the wrong scripture at the wrong time in the wrong spirit. There is the presence of God that must be there telling you what to say and when to say it.
Right.
I think we've all experienced times when our faith is wavering. And I just want to give you something today, and I'm going to say this a whole bunch of times. Your faith is based on believing who Christ is. Your
right.
faith is based on believing who he is.
Right.
All that he is. Every aspect of who he is. Then hearing what he's saying and obeying him when he asks you to move
Amen.
On that. That's the part that gets hard. We can sit there and say we believe it. But when we have to actually demonstrate our faith, get up and move on it, that's when it gets difficult, isn't it? So, first of all, our salvation depends on believing who Christ is. Not just saying, well, I'm going to, you know, pray this prayer in the name of Jesus. Do you know what the name of Jesus means? It means the entire character of who he is. Acts 20:21 says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. First, we have to believe who God is. Then we have to understand and believe who Jesus is. Faith comes by hearing. We have to hear the word about who Christ is before
right.
we can believe he wants to take our
right.
sin, can take our sin. He's holy. He is light. He is life and truth.
Amen.
He's our Savior. He is the living word of God. He's a living word of God, alive. I love that everything in God is alive, because when he's alive, that means he's speaking to me.
Right.
We've been in churches where we've been around Christians, even now, who say, don't say, he said to me, God told me. Why not? Don't you talk to your God? Doesn't he talk to you? You should be able to be in conversation with him and be able to say, well, I was going to go and do that, but God told me to go and do this. And, you know, this person that said that to us was like, Well, you act like you are the Bible. You're equal with God to tell me, you know, God said this, so you must believe it. I'm just telling you what he said to me when I was talking to him. He wants communication with us.
Right.
We should know what he's saying. He is merciful all the time, forgiving and merciful.
Amen.
Now, if you got little voices in your head telling you to tell somebody off and put them in their place, you're not hearing God's voice.
Right.
See, the more mature we become in knowing who he is, the more we know when we hear his voice. Because we know who he is. He wouldn't yell at somebody. He wouldn't yell at you.
Right.
He doesn't get out the big stick.
No.
Apostle Harvey.
I know.
You just put that stick theory away. He doesn't get out the big stick. He doesn't have a woodshed. Because that's not what he does.
No.
He's kind. He's gracious.
Yep.
He's meek. He is everlasting love. He's patient and kind. Even when we're doing wrong, he's still who he is. You know, when I do wrong and he comes and tells me, you're grieving me. You're breaking my heart with what you're doing. It brings me. It just melts me. It just, I know it's his voice. When the devil comes when I do wrong, I can't believe you did that again. You are never going to change. That's not how God talks to me. Our maturity in Christ, becoming that church without spot or wrinkle, won't mean we're not sinners. It will mean we've learned how to walk depending on Christ.
Right.
We've learned how to stop listening to the devil and all the things he says that take us away from Christ.
Right.
Because I'm jumping ahead of myself, but if you don't have faith, you can't please God.
Right.
How can the church be without spot or wrinkle if we don't please God?
Right.
And we can't please God without faith. And faith is believing in who he is.
Right.
And obediently doing what he says.
Right.
So if the devil's telling you, you might as well give up. You're no good. You're never going to change. And you believe it, you've just lost your faith.
Right.
Because you're listening to the devil and you don't believe who God is anymore if you think he gave up on you. If you think he's angry and want to punish you, you don't believe who he is. So you don't have faith anymore. You have to believe in all that he is and will be and everything that he relates to you in. It is so important to believe in all that Christ is, that he is the foundation of our faith. And it's more about believing who he is than what he's doing or
right.
not doing.
Right.
You don't have to believe the sick person's going to get healed. Now, I've been talking about this ever since he just did this grand revelation through Martha at the grave of Lazarus. I keep talking about it, but I had to bring it into an organized message. You don't have to believe the sick person's going to get healed. You have to believe that Christ is who he said he is. And if he asks you to pray for a sick person, that's all you have to do is be obedient.
Right.
Whether or not they get healed is on him,
right.
not on your belief.
Right.
See, faith isn't about how hard, how strong you can believe something. It's just, who do you think Christ is?
Right.
And will you obey what he said? Whether or not the miracle happens is his choice, not yours. We put the burden on ourselves when we think faith is something we have to work up, something we have to offer to him. Or we have to possess it, like, I am a soldier of faith. I believe for every miracle. No, that's not it. We think of those that walk around doing great miracles as great men of God. We think of Wigglesworth, John G. Lake. We think of the people that have, during great moves of God, these people have raised the dead, healed the sick, grown out limbs. Wigglesworth did all those things. God did those things through him. All those things happened through him. So we look at him as a great man of God. There are no great men of God. In reality, there are humbled men of God. There is only one great God.
Amen.
And humble men who let that great God function through their
Amen.
Life. When the disciples of Jesus said, please increase our faith, he did not say, let me tell you how to believe. He said, if you just had a mustard seed worth of faith, you can move mountains. You could tell that tree, be rooted up and go grow someplace else. If you had a mustard seed of faith. So what is he saying? He's saying, watch me, learn about me, know me. Because right before they asked the question, all he was talking about was forgiveness. That's all they were talking about, forgiveness. And after they asked the question, and he said, just have a little faith, he began talking about humility. If we see Christ as always merciful, and we want to let that mercy live through our heart, if we see him as always meek, and we become humbled. See, when you come, the higher you go with God, the more humbled you're going to become. You would think great men of God stand in his presence and they're empowered and then they go out and they do these powerful things. But the truth of it is they fall at his feet in humility. When you truly encounter Christ, you are humbled. You don't deserve it. You haven't earned it. And when you know that and you get the spirit of pride out of the way, because that's totally the devil, God can't do a thing through our pride. Why don't we see miracles? Probably because we have so much pride blocking God, he can't get past it. Why don't we experience his presence more? Maybe he's testing our faith. Maybe because he can't get past the blocks of self. But when we truly encounter him, we are humbled, not lifted up. If our focus is to be the man of great miracles, we're so far from faith. Because true faith desires that Jesus be seen, not me. Amen. True faith wants to see a miracle for the one who needs that miracle. Right. Not because I want to know how to do miracles. I want to be doing miracles. I want to be powerful. Then you aren't going to be right until you're humbled. Because it's about Christ being seen. And it's about a person getting their needs met. The soul that needs to get saved. Whether God does it through you or somebody else shouldn't make any difference to us. You just do what you're created to do and you're going to be satisfied. But if you need to be great, you'll never be satisfied. I'm going to bring in the little Martha thing again. When God told Martha, I am the resurrection. I am the life. He that were dead will live. And though he that's alive, though he were dead, would never die. You know, you'll find another verse that said, should never taste of death. Why are we dying? Why are we dying? I've been chasing that one for a long time. But let's go to the other point here. He basically was telling her, I am going to raise your brother from the dead because that's who I am, resurrection life. She said, I believe you're the Christ. What does the Christ mean? It means he's the one who came to take her sin and die for her. She didn't even really know that. She knew a Messiah was coming who was going to deliver his people. That's what they referred to as the Christ. And that's what she believed. She gave him what she could. She says, I don't know about resurrection life. I don't know about getting up out of a grave. I can't believe all that, and I can't expect to see my brother come out of the grave, but I will give you what I have. I believe you're the Christ. We don't believe everything God is because we haven't seen everything he is. Our faith is based on what we have seen of God, what we do know of him. We know he's our Savior. We know that he's merciful. We know that he's meek and gentle and kind. What we do know about him is all we can give to him. That's our faith, what we know about Christ. As the church matures, we're going to see more revelations of who he is. We're going to get more revelation of who he is. Last week we talked about when he said to Moses, I am. I'm the God you need to seek. In the New Testament, he said, I am the Savior. I'm the Christ. But in the book of Revelation, I am the risen God in all my glory. We are coming to the day. Because he showed himself at the beginning of the book of Revelation to his churches in order that they would be ready to become the bride without spot or wrinkle. They would be ready to release a risen Christ to this world and let the manifest glory of God be seen. We need to grow up. We need to grow up, not by getting better, but by understanding and totally believing in all that he is.
Amen.
Believing him when he speaks and obeying him when he wants us to do anything. Obey instantly anything he's speaking to us to do. Whether it's repent of sin, whether it's go give a gift, whether it's raise the dead, whatever it is, he can do it. I have a whole study on death defeated. We're going to bring that. But first, we need this foundation of what faith really means. We need that first, or we won't be one who can see the dead raised through your word, his word through your mouth. And we went to bed last night, and my husband asked me two questions, and I put them together this morning and asked him one. He said last night to me, "How do you make coffee?" He wanted to know exactly how I make it, how much of it I drink, because after I drink my cup, then he fills the pot with water, and it's just like how he likes it. And I'm like, why is he asking me this? Then a few minutes later, he said, "If you were to die, and I ask God to bring you back, would you come back? Would you come back? Would you want to, and would you cooperate with that? Would you come back?" And I said, "Well, I don't know. It depends on the circumstances, timing. Had I finished my work on earth? There's a lot depending on that." So I got up this morning, and I'm thinking of his two questions, and I'm going, God, am I getting ready to die, and he needs to know how to make his own coffee, or what? You know, what's going on here? Is that his big concern if I'm gone? How do I make my morning coffee? He wasn't connecting the two things. He actually was going to try to get up before me this morning and make the coffee for us. So they weren't connected. He's not that shallow. But we got talking about it, and I said, you know what? I'm doing this whole message on Death Defeated that we're going to be bringing pretty soon. What if God did want me to die temporarily, and you all would have to pray for me to come back, and I would? I mean, sometimes he prophesies without knowing it. And I said, yeah, I'm for that. I'll do that. I don't mind going through death just to come back so that we have more faith that you do want to do that kind of thing today. That's cool. You know, I got so excited, I started cleaning my drawers so that I'm ready to go. You know, yeah, this sounds like a cool thing. I don't know about the method of dying, you know. I'm not real. Could I just fall asleep, you know? But I did have a vision one time where I had died, and I was in a room that I was inside of a multifaceted diamond, just outside the heart of heaven. And I wasn't allowed to go into heaven because I wasn't there to stay there yet. But I could see facets. Through these facets, I could see glimpses into heaven. Now, I've had some glimpses into heaven. I've seen a piece of my mansion. I've seen people. I mean, there's some glimpses that I have had, and that could be the whole explanation. But I'm like, yeah, you know, that'd be really cool if I died for a couple of days or a week or whatever, and then I came back to life, and we all go, I believe it now because I've seen it, you know. So anyway, that's just a little side note. That was kind of fun. Glad my husband isn't only concerned about how he gets coffee if I'm gone. So Martha, anyway, back to Martha, she really could not believe because she had never seen it before. She had not seen that. Now, Jesus did it a couple times, but she didn't see it because he told people to keep it quiet. So she couldn't believe that he would really raise her brother from the grave. And her answer was, he's been dead 4 days. He stinks. You know, come on. It's too long, even if you were going to do it. But she gave him what she did have. She believed in who he was. And then he said, remove the stone. It wasn't an easy thing because it took men. She had to go get men to move that stone. And she obeyed the Lord and moved the stone. And the miracle happened. Why? Because she believed who he was and obeyed what he said. Are we missing miracles? Because we do believe in who he is, but we argue away what he said. What if you saw a dead dog laying on the side of the road and your thought from God is, pull off the road and pray life into that dog? You just might risk it because you're going to look stupid if it doesn't get up, but who's going to know, you know? So you might pull off the road and say, okay, now what do I say, Lord? Well, just tell the dog to get up and go home. Dog, get up and go home. And maybe the dog would get up and go home. But would we really pull off the road and risk it? Well, that is far easier than saying, walk in the hospital where somebody just died. Tell the family to leave the room if you need to. They probably would say, why? What do you think you're going to do? Well, I'm going to tell your loved one to wake up. No, you crazy wacko Christian, you know. Now, all your thoughts, you know what your thoughts are doing. What if they don't wake up? And I've just come in here and made myself look like a fool and God look like he doesn't exist, because they know I'm a Christian. And I said God was going to do this. And what if it doesn't happen? What if God didn't say that? What if I imagined it? We have to come to a point where we're going to risk obedience.
Amen.
We have to risk obedience. And after that thought gripped me last week, I decided I'm going to risk obedience. If nothing happens, it's not my fault. Maybe I missed it. Tell me it didn't happen. Okay, it was my own thought then. But I'm not going to risk not obeying a thought from God.
Amen.
So when Lois called me and told me that she had a pinched nerve that was killing her down her leg, and God said, you tell her to put her hand on the pinched nerve right now, and we're gonna speak to that nerve to release and be healed. And then I told her before the day was done, that nerve would release. She didn't call me back. So I don't know. I mean, I believe God told me to say it, so I did it. Then Janiyah texted me. She had this migraine headache, and I felt like I was supposed to tell her, it'll be gone by noon. So I just told her what I thought God said. It'll be gone by noon. She came over, and it was a little past noon, and it wasn't gone. And I asked her, and she said, it's lighting up, but it's not gone. And I said, we were probably supposed to pray for you when you got here, so it could be gone by noon. Let's pray. It's not my job to make it happen. But it is my job to believe in who he is. And if you want to be someone he's going to do miracles through, you better decide to take the risk of obeying. Because you're not going to hear a tone of voice different than your own. You're going to hear a thought in your mind. And you're going to be able to, the devil's going to say, what if it's not God? What if you look stupid? What if other people laugh at you? What if it doesn't happen and they laugh at God? But it's my problem if people laugh at God. If nothing happens, I can say, you know what? Didn't hurt. It didn't hurt anything. If I look stupid or embarrassed, so what? Maybe it was my thought and I missed it. So what? I would rather look embarrassed occasionally than to miss every miracle, because I won't take a chance.
Amen.
Faith is to know him, hear him, obey him, take the risk. Romans 1, 3 through 5. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead, by whom we have received grace. What is grace? The divine influence of God in your life. That's when he speaks to you. An apostleship. Listen to this. For the obedience to the faith. For the obedience to the faith among all nations. For his name. For the glory of God. We must obey our faith in him.
Right.
Obey the voice of God that prove that we believe in him and that he speaks to us. God requires us to live by faith. He wants us to live by faith. The scripture taught us that hope, that faith is what we hope for, but we don't see it. That can describe the times when God draws back to test our faith. Our faith, the testing of our faith is so precious. And I didn't write that verse in here, did I?
What?
That the trial of your faith is more precious than gold. It means the times that he's silent, not saying anything at all, and you still have to believe everything that's true. It means the times that he speaks a miracle and you have to believe him and take that risk. Romans 1:17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it's written, the just shall live by faith. He's revealed through our faith in him. Trusting him when we don't feel him. Trusting him when we don't like it. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Okay, so God tells you to go to the hospital and pray life into somebody, and you're full of doubt. Then ask him, question him. God, I want to diligently seek you on this. I want to know that it's you. But I am ready to go, and my plan is to go, believing it was you. Now, if it wasn't you, then stop me. Because I'm seeking to please you. So stop me. How would he stop you? Because he'll very clearly tell you, don't go. Faith, Romans 11, 20. So then faith comes by hearing. The one I was looking for? Without faith, it's impossible to please him, was Hebrews. Faith comes by hearing. Isn't Romans 11, 20? I need a pen. I need to fix things up here. Hold on. Well, let me get this first. Romans what? 10:17. First Peter 1:7. Okay. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, whether it's the spoken word of God to you personally or the written word of God. The problem with the written word of God is that he makes things available there. He tells us a lot of things in the written word, so that when he speaks them to us, we can base them on the written word. Right. Not so that we take the written word like a blank check and just go out and say, I can raise every dead person I want to by my own choice. I can go out and heal every sick person because Jesus said, go and heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out the demons. He did say that. But he also said that we walk by faith. Walking right. is in motion. In motion as we live with him, hearing him say, now, I told you in my word that I could cast out a demon. Now, here's a demon in front of you, and right now, I don't want to cast out this demon. What? Why? Have you ever cast out a demon from somebody who's still in agreement with it? He'll bring seven more back, and the person's worse off. And I have seen that happen.
Yep.
I have seen that happen. The person gets worse. Have you ever seen healing on somebody who truly wanted to be sick to escape their life? They got healed, and then a month later, they're sicker than they were in the first place. It's not a blank ticket. We're not God. We don't know when it's a good idea to speak healing. We don't know when a person's ready to be delivered. We need the constant, ongoing relationship with him.
Amen.
For the miracles. Faith is based on what is God is currently saying to you
right.
in your relationship. Not what we want him to say. Than believing because of who he is.
Amen.
That I'm going to obey him. Galatians 3:5. He therefore that ministers to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He does it by the hearing of faith. He had to hear from God.
Right.
He had to hear something from God.
There you go.
I think that pleasing God is the highest motivation. Because I sure don't like it when he's not smiling at me. I mean, he might not yell at me, but I do see the smile disappear sometimes. I don't like that. That grieves me. I want to please him.
Amen.
And Hebrews 10:38 is a sad, sad verse. Hebrews 10:38, I hope. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Wow. If you draw back, you know what that means? God spoke something and you stepped away from it. You backed away from it. At first you went, oh, I think God told me to do this. And you go, no, probably not, probably not. You drew back and God is not having any pleasure in you. His pleasure in you comes when you believe him and obey him.
Amen.
That's faith.
Right.
I want him to be pleased.
Talk
about the silence for a minute, because there is a powerful move of God that is coming. A very powerful move of God is coming. But it might not look like anything we've ever seen before. We might see miracles, but they might be of a different nature than the ones we saw. Or sometimes we might not see miracles at all. We seem to think we're going to get so spiritual that we're going to just walk around in the manifest presence of God, seeing everything happened that we speak, fire coming out of our mouth or something, you know? What if it's not like that at all? What if the matured church is really one who realizes, knows her God so well, she doesn't fall for the lies of the devil? Like when you fail, you beat yourself up and go in depression and you can't function for days? That's the devil. What if we get so smart that when we fall, we repent, accept our confession, our forgiveness, and we get right back up on our feet and give ourselves right back to God, because that's how he wants it. What if we just get smarter about who's talking to us and not listening to him when he uses our weaknesses to beat us up? It might be more about our surviving in the face of every trial that comes against us, and about defeating these wiles of the enemy when he attacks us. That might be what the mature church is really going to be looking like. Overcomers. Right. The last war is really defeating the enemy, and the last enemy to be defeated is death.
Right.
What brings death? Sin. Doesn't mean we're going to no longer have weaknesses or sinfulness. It's going to be we begin to learn how not to fall to all of his lies and deceptions.
Amen.
We become overcomers.
Amen.
So how does the enemy defeat us? And that's really what I want to talk about. All the miracles are coming. We're going to see all that if we'll be obedient to our faith. But I want to look, 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. We're in a war. Lay hold on eternal life. What is eternal life? Knowing God. Lay hold on knowing your God.
Amen.
Whereunto you are also called and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. We're told to defend our faith. And our faith is knowing and believing all that God is and obeying him. We're told we need to lay hold on eternal life. What is eternal life? Knowing God. This is all about knowing, walking with, and obeying God.
Amen.
So Satan knows our weakest areas. He knows how to lead us into these traps and defeat us again and again. And we go there, we follow him right into the same trap, over and over. Don't you fall in the same way, over and over again? I find myself sitting there with the same defeatist thoughts, over the same reasons, over and over again. So let's just wake up and walk out of that prison and change things. You've heard the saying, fool me once, shame on me, fool me twice. No, fool you once, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. I should have got smart after the first time, right? Even magicians, Jackson's into magician stuff. Magicians say they never do the trick twice. People say, do that again. They go, oh no, we don't do it again. Why? Because if they keep doing it, you're going to get smarter about where is the deception in that trick so you can't be deceived. So, all right, here comes our enemy, and he knows all your weaknesses. He keeps them recorded. He's got a file on you and your weaknesses. And again and again and again, he'll hit you the same way. I want to think about some examples. Like a young girl. We get a young girl that doesn't have a good father. He doesn't give her any attention or acceptance, and maybe even beats her, right, or molests her. I don't know. There's a lot of bad stuff fathers do in this world. So we got a young girl craving a daddy. She wants love. She wants attention. She wants affection and acceptance. And along comes Mr. Romance, who gives her everything she's looking for. He praises her. He flatters her. He wins her heart. And then she gives him everything he wants, and he steals her purity, and it's all gone. And then pretty soon he's all gone too. And another guy comes along, and she falls for it again. It's a real simple reason she falls for it again. The devil is playing on her need. Now that she's been rejected twice, she has even double need for acceptance and love. She keeps hoping somebody, one of them, somebody, maybe this one will really love me. She keeps falling for the same trap because she has the same need. The need is intensified. It's multiplied. She needs it more than ever. What she really needs is Father God, who loves and accepts and heals. But until she, even after we come into God, even after we come into God, we don't fully know him. That's why it says the church needs to grow up. Perfection in the Bible means maturity. So the church needs to grow up in knowing her God. Because the more we know God, the less we can be deceived.
Right.
The more he meets our wants and needs, the less the devil can give us false inputs for that. What does that have to do with our faith? If we really know who God is, then we know that he loves us. We know that he's the need meter. He accepts us. We were created in his image. We have to hold on to the fact of who he created us to be. Our faith also moves into who we are. Who did God say I am? Who did my Father make me to be? Which portion of God am I to represent and reflect? The devil is out to steal our identity. As our faith in the character of God matures, we know that he's the perfect Father and that we're a beloved child. He loves us when we're feeling his love. He loves us when we can't feel his love. He loves us when we're doing right, and he loves us when we're doing wrong. He loves us because God is love.
Right.
He created us just so he could love us.
Right.
When you go have a baby, do you say, God, I really wish I had a baby so that it could get on my nerves and eat all my food and cost me money and have to buy a bunch of school clothes and have to take care of that brat every day of its life, you know, while it mouths off and disobeys and trashes the house? No. You want a baby because you want to love that baby, raise that baby, take care of that baby. They do all those other things. That just comes with it. And then ask Janiyah. He's still asking for another one. And another one, and another one, and another one. You know they're trouble. But you have a desire to love. God had a desire to love. So he created us to love us. Speaking of desires, the devil also appeals to our desires. It's very easy to give in to your thoughts, his thoughts, when they agree with what you want to hear. So, I mean, that was really where it started in the garden. Eve had no desire for the apple until he said, it tastes really good. He knew that woman had an appetite. He said, this is really tastes good. He knew she also wanted to be smart. And he said, and you'll be wise. He came after things he knew would work on her. When the devil came to tempt Jesus, he said, you are hungry and you could turn rocks into bread. He used things that would appeal to Jesus. He would have liked to turn those rocks into bread. He was hungry. You know, during the 40 days, he didn't hunger. It said, after 40 days, he was hungry. God even set him up. He let his hunger return. If you've ever fasted very long, after 3 days, you're not hungry anymore. It just turns off. If you eat nothing, you'll lose your hunger. So God had to turn that hunger bug back on in his belly, so that he would be having a desire for food, so he had something to resist, because he had to overcome sin. Why does God let us be tempted? We are supposed to be in transformation into the image he created us in,
right,
of Christ. Part of the transformation is us wising up about the devil and deciding to choose God's side and resist the devil.
Right.
I'm going to talk about dieting for a minute. Let me say up front, being fat's not a sin. What you eat has nothing to do with sin or not sin. And I have heard churches and Christians that say, your body's the temple of God, therefore you're going to be accountable to God for everything you do to this temple of God. So I just want to refute that. But in looking at dieting, because we all know about wanting food, we can understand the devil's use of addiction and the things that we really want and how he appeals to it. So you start off in what you want when you went on the diet. The real you, what you wanted was, I want to lose weight. I want to feel better and healthy. I want to be able to do things I can't do in this condition. You know, this is a good thing for me. That is your thought. That's your true thought. Now, somebody brings in a batch of hot, fresh chocolate chip cookies. And your flesh says, wow, I really want one of those cookies. Just one. One won't hurt. Will it? One won't hurt. I mean, after all, I don't want to die yet. I want a lifestyle of healthy eating. Lifestyle includes an occasional dessert. So it really wouldn't hurt me to have a cookie. There's not anything wrong with that logic, except that it's a setup. If you eat the one cookie, there's nothing wrong with that either. But after you eat the cookie, here comes the devil. And what does he say to you? You shouldn't have ate that cookie. But, I mean, nobody's perfect, right? I mean, really, it's just vanity anyway. And I mean, you're a grandma, don't you want to be soft and cuddly? You know, you don't want to get too skinny here. And I mean, he's after what you really want to do. He's going to take it down. You might say, well, okay, I'll start again tomorrow. What's wrong with that thought? What happens to the rest of today if you're going to start again tomorrow? It's my one and only free day. 6 more cookies, a pizza, and anything else I can cram in on my only free day. You know what happens when you wake up tomorrow? Oh, man, I do this every time. I might as well just give up and quit. You see how your thought of one cookie isn't wrong is true. You do really want to diet, but he's trying to take you away from what you want to do. Dieting isn't even the point. Getting you to beat yourself up or quit is the point, so that he can make you feel all discouraged and hate yourself and be mad at yourself. And anything he can do to destroy anything you set out to do can drag you out of the grace and the presence of God into feeling defeated. And why does God let him do it? We're in training. Right. When Harvey talked about the millions of souls getting saved, I just saw this church, the army of God, marching out there to win those souls, and nothing could stop us because we grew up and got wise to the lies of our enemy. So when he come along and say, you might as well give up, you're like, dismissed. I'm not giving up. Yeah, but you're a sinner, so I'm going where the Savior said go. Doesn't matter, I'm a sinner. All my sins were laid on Jesus. Talk to him about my sin. We have to mature. We have to grow up and defeat the devil. It's a war. We're at war here. If we doubt ourselves, there's no room for faith. Once we start doubting ourselves, we doubt everything, because doubt is a spirit. Anger is a spirit. Jealousy is a spirit. Boasting is a spirit. These are spirits. Get smart enough to know it's not you. If those things are going on, then you come under attack and you've agreed with a spirit. Kick it out. Amen. Kick it out. What did you really want? You still want what you really wanted. Just go after it. At whatever point he tripped you up, kick him out, start over, and go after what you really want. I definitely want to talk a minute about the food thing, because I heard that again last week, somebody saying that your body is the temple of God and you must take good care of it, eat healthy, do everything, because this is God's temple. And you know, we finally got to the place that we stopped looking at the church building as the way they used to look at it. All the stained glass windows and the quiet organ playing and the whole statues everywhere, and walking in there and feeling all holy and feeling. But you weren't even saved, maybe. You didn't know God, but you felt spiritual in that atmosphere. Your body is the temple of God. And it doesn't mean what they think it means, though, because Romans 14:17, now you're making me doubt every number I say. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So if your body is the temple of God, and you're to glorify God in your body, it has to tie that glorifying into righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Amen. That's how you use your body to glorify him. You can use your mouth to sing praises to him. You can use your mouth to speak his word to other people. You can use your feet to go out and do good deeds, witness. You can use this body for the glory of God, but it must relate to what is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Not into how fat you are or what you ate today. Right. It has nothing to do with it. You are bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:19. I'm not going to go on about this, but it says you are bought with a price. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. But then it also says, before that, it says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body. But he that commits fornication sins against his own body. Now, does that mean you're going to cut off and go to hell? No. It means you're going to die pretty soon. Fornication is a sin unto death. Adultery is a sin unto death. Adultery is fornication. Sexual sins in your body will make you die soon. When a Christian commits sexual sin, it's against this body. It will kill you.
Yep.
And without repentance, it will kill you much faster than anything else. I'm going to add this one more because this I don't want you to ever be deceived by this, because it's easy to become religious again. Just trying to do everything about your body is religious. Romans 14, 1 through 3, in the beginning of it, it says, "Him that is weak in the faith receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believes he may eat all things, but another who is weak eats herbs." This guy who is weak reduces his diet down to herbs. He's basically living on grass, spinach and kale. He doesn't think he can go have a good burger. I'm sorry, that's how he describes the weak guy, you know, because I'm definitely not weak. I'm not living on herbs. But then it says, "He that does eat, despise not him that does not eat. And let him which eateth not, judge not him that eats, for God receives him." Don't judge each other. People do whatever they do with their food. It's really not a spiritual issue.
Amen.
I'm going to skip over the rest of this about the body. I think we've got that. His kingdom is about love, mercy, truth. When we fall in those areas, we will feel shame, but not condemnation. When we do sin, we should feel shame, but not condemnation, not hopelessness, not beating ourselves up. So you see, when the devil comes and he uses whatever it is you want to do and tells you all the good reasons to do it, and you do, you still don't have to go into that kind of shame and guilt. You can say, "Okay, I messed up, I gave in, I'm sorry, God forgave me." Knowing Christ knows you're forgiven instantly. He doesn't want you to wallow. You understand, wallowing in shame and guilt is just to keep you away from God?
Right.
Here's God over here saying, "I forgive you already, come back." And you're over there, "I haven't punished myself long enough yet. I'm going to roll around in this mud a few more days. I deserve this." You're grieving him. He wants you to come back to him right quickly. Godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world works death. And it works a spiritual death. When we beat ourselves up and do all that junk, it kills our relationship with God. It does. It brings an instant death to our spiritual life. Right. What it all boils down to is our thoughts. First of all, we have to believe everything that's right about God, and that takes time to learn. But our belief systems take years to build. They start in childhood, they grow throughout our life, and it takes a whole lot of truth and a lot of years to tear down belief systems. The devil knows what you really believe. If you believe you're a failure, he'll hit you on that over and over and over. If you believe you're God's gift to this earth because you're so good, he'll hit you over and over with that. Whatever your belief system is, he doesn't care if he pulls you to boasting pride or disgraceful humiliation, as long as he gets you away from God. So we can't let him do that. We have to wise up. And what we do have is the freedom to choose.
Amen.
It is our will. We can't help our weakness. We can't help the thoughts that come. But we can help what we choose to do with them.
Amen.
We can help how we respond. The Bible says, "Be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Choose what God wants you to choose.
Amen.
As long as we're hung up on what we think, what we feel, and we fall into that trap again and again and again, and we can't help it. We're not stupid, we're just humans. We're just carnal.
Right.
But we can stop agreeing with the enemy when he brings those thoughts. Stop agreeing. Let your faith kick in and let truth set us free. Believe who Christ is. Believe who he wants to be in your life. And stop accepting lies from the devil.
Amen.
We get to choose. We get to deal in reality. We have weaknesses. A victorious person hasn't conquered all of his weaknesses. He can't deny what he thinks or feels or wants, but he can deny agreeing with the enemy about those things.
Right.
He can agree with God. We're not suddenly going to be different, and we're not going to look like superheroes. Our sin nature won't miraculously just melt off us and be gone. We're just going to be us, and he's still going to be God. And we need to believe in who he is and obey whatever he asks.
Amen.
So what can we do? Choose to believe what's true. What can we do when we strongly don't want to do what God said? Choose to do it anyway. What can we do when we lose everything? Choose to hold on to him. What can we do? We just choose to believe in our God and everything that he says and walk with him. We are God's soldiers, even though we're weak. We are his prophets, even though we battle with confusion. I don't know a prophet that doesn't battle with confusion. We're his preachers, even though pride attacks the messages and there might be some error in humanity in them. We're his pastors, even though sometimes our hearts are cold and we don't care. We are his chosen people. The power is his, and if we expect ourselves to become God, we're not going to. We're not going to. We're just human. But we can overcome if we'll know him, trust him, believe him, and obey him. So I want to challenge you to seek to get free in some area of your life. And first ask the God, expose to me an area of weakness. Show me an area of weakness where I keep falling in the same way. Show me about it. Give me some truths to hold on to when I come under attack. He that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds might be made manifest. Let your life be made manifest. And ask God to shine light. Lay yourself wide open. And then let God change your mindset from law to grace. From all these rules against you, to the grace of God, the presence and influence of God, and the power of God. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And it is God that works in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. It is God's job, not yours.
Amen.
You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Ask God to begin to equip you. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. Our ways so often agree with the devil who built these belief systems in us. And we have to get out of that, get away from that. I just want to give you some verses, because I'm not going to read them all. I feel like I've gone too long. But I'm going to just give you these verses. You look them up. Romans 12:11. You want to be an overcomer? Second Thessalonians 1, 11 through 12. And that one ends with that we can do the work of faith with power. I like that one. There's a whole section in Ephesians 4, 11 through 13 about the purpose that he gives us positions so that we can come into unity of faith. Come in agreement and oneness with our faith. And then 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. What is eternal life? Knowing God. Fight this good fight. Lay hold on knowing your God, whereunto you are called and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. So take that home and ask God, and when you feel like you've got some revelation of how to not be defeated in that area of weakness, then ask him to show you another area, and you'll begin to be fighting for your own freedom, your own power, your ability to walk in a faith of knowing your God and ready to obey him when he speaks.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. I just pray that this will change our lives. I want to be different. You are a good God. You are good, so good. Every song this morning, so good. God, we love you. We invite you. We want to grow up in faith, in relationship. Thank you, Jesus.